in the 42nd of Isaiah. This chapter I looked at when I had time, sometime between, I think it must have been 7:30 today. And in verse 1, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." That, of course, is set against the background of the last part of the 41st chapter, where in verse 27, in the middle of the verse, it says, "I will give to Jerusalem one that bringeth good tidings. For I beheld, and there was no man, even among them, and there was no counselor that when I asked of them could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion." And in this great background, the Lord says, "Behold his servant, the one that he upholds." Now, we know, those of us who, I suppose, have given a great deal of study to this latter half of Isaiah, that this is undoubtedly the Lord Jesus Christ, primarily, that is being spoken of. And in fact, this truth is quoted of him in the Gospel according to Matthew. This very truth spoken of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is also true of everyone who is going to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, you may remember that Paul makes a reference to it in the Roman letter in the 14th chapter, where he says we're not to judge another man's servant, and it says that God is able to make him stand, he will hold him up. And this is the same thing that's said here, "My servant whom I uphold," that God holds up his great servant. And I suppose it's a wonderful thing if there's a lot of wind and confusion in the verse 29 of chapter 41. It's nice to know that the bruised reed he's not going to break, nor is he going to quench the smoking flax. Though there's a lot of wind and confusion about that, it's very wonderful, because there's enough wind to blow all everything out. But blessed be the name of the Lord, he knows how to fan us and bring us to a flame. And because of this great truth, beloved, this is the kind of person that the Lord uses to do this. Verse 7, "to open blind eyes." This is the servant, "to bring out prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." That's the sort of work that he's going to do. So you see what works, really, the servants of the Lord are commissioned to do. Cannot do it without the Spirit of the Lord upon them. I have put my Spirit upon him, says the first verse, and what a glorious thing it is. And when he brings out judgment to us, to the Gentiles, beloved, the judgment he brings is a very spiritual judgment. And he says, it's not God's judgment and sentence that you should be in the devil's prison. You come out. That's what he says. It's not the judgment of God that you are held in bondage and in chains. You come out. What a glorious ministry and message then the servant of the Lord has for us to declare God's absolute judgment and justice, as well as his grace, in all this wonderful ministry that we have. It's a precious thing. You know, beloved, we have to let people know that the states they're in are not God's will for their lives. He hasn't willed it so and judged it so. Praise his wonderful name. And there's a sense in which we've got to let God's justice be known in the earth, because most people think that God's unfair. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Most people do. Why should I have this burden? Why should that happen to me? Why should I be born into this family? Why is it this? And why the other? And all these, on the surface, sort of innocent kind of questions, are really a statement against the justice of God. It's all unfair and all unrighteous. And it's a tremendous thing, beloved, for us to be able to declare the judgment of God. Not only the judgment of God against sin, but God's sentence passed against the devil. And God's statement about our conditions, praise his name. It's a wonderful thing, beloved, to when we get our eyes up in verse 7, and the prisoners are brought out of the prison house. And when we're sitting in darkness, to be brought out, I am the Lord. That is my name. Amen. Verse 8. My glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And that's why, beloved, there's so little being done in the land. Because wherever you go, what you see is graven images stuck up. Even in churches. And so on. See them everywhere. I suppose you've heard me tell the story of how going into one of the biggest mental hospitals, or coming out on my way out, I'm the biggest in the country. I happened to look round and opposite the reception desk, there was an image of Buddha on the wall. An image of Buddha in one of our English hospitals. And so on. This sort of thing. World, beloved. You know, and that's God's, let people see the living God in us. They won't know he's alive. They've only got to see him in us. This is their only opportunity. All we've got to do otherwise is just tell them to believe something. And as powerfully as you may impress upon them the need to believe, and of course they must, it's no substitute for saying, for them being able to see the thing that we say we believe in, and see the results in our lives. What a glorious truth this is, beloved. And this is what God is after. And well, it's this, beloved, in verse 9, the former things are come, to Bas and new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Sing. You see, there it is. But people haven't got anything to sing about these days. Have they? I mean, nobody with any sanity thinks that modern songs are worth singing. Do they? Those that get to the top of the charts. It's this sort of thing. Sing a new song. Why? Take Handel's Messiah, that so many people love to sing and buy records of it. And dear Mr. Handel said, "Methinks I saw all heaven open," when he was writing that in the chorus. And when he went to Ireland to produce it, he swore so much at the leading trombonist or trumpeter that was playing in it that the poor man couldn't play. Yeah. He swore and cursed him till the man didn't know what to do. That's the man that wrote the Messiah. Handel. These are the terrible things of it all. See, it's all right to write something heavenly and sublime, but let's listen to what comes out of your mouth, friend. Let's see you in an orchestra. And here's the horror of it all. Oh, whoa. There's nothing in it. Nothing in it at all. Not that I don't like to hear somebody sing "I Love My Redeemer," but don't understand. But that's the man. When God says sing a new song, let's have a look at the man.
Glory.
Yes. That's right. Let's have a look at the man. We've got something to sing about. Nobody can sing about him. He's a shame. But when we look at Jesus, oh glory. There's my servant that I uphold. And of course he's upheld. If this blessed gospel hadn't been upheld by us by and in the succession of servants since then, we wouldn't be here.
No.
The Lord upholds his servants, beloved. And we're told to sing unto the Lord a new song. But, if our gospel's going to have a song in it, beloved, if it's going to have a real song, you know that what makes people sing, don't you? I tell you what makes people sing. If you're feeling a crushed and a broken reed, if you're feeling that you're just a faintly burning dim flax, and somebody comes along and loves you, and instead of crushing what little bit you have got out of you and stamping you into dust, extinguishing what little spark there may be there,
yes,
just comes and says, "Now come on, praise God," and can bring us into the full blessing of God. It's these are the things that give us something to sing about, beloved. Yes. It's these things that give us joy of heart. It says here, verse 11, "Let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rock sing. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord and declare his praise in the earth. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war."
Mm-hmm.
That's right, you know.
Yeah.
"He shall cry, yea, roar." Why will he stir up jealousy? Eh? And in whose hearts does he stir up jealousy? This servant of the Lord, this Lord, those that can't do what he can do. That's right. That's right. Stirs up jealousy. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, isn't it true that all the sort of enemies of the Lord Jesus are really jealous of him?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's true. He can't do what he can do. And any true servant of the Lord, people are jealous of him. I'm not saying that you are particularly. I'm speaking particularly widely and generally. Yeah. The generality of men can't understand a true servant of God and the things that he's enabled to do because he's upheld by Lord, by the Lord, and because the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. They don't understand this, that a man can move in the Spirit of the Lord and say to them that are sitting in darkness and in the prison houses, now come on, you can come out of there. This is God's judgment and justice to you. What a precious thing it is. And you know, beloved, there is an association with the Lord Jesus in all our service. A real association.
Mm-hmm.
And the association is in his own heart feelings. This is where it really hinges, beloved. And I will tell you this, that in this life of serving the Lord and going out to be what he wants you to be, unless we're all prepared, each one of us, to do more than he says about turning the other cheek and going the second mile and all the rest of it. I mean all the rest of it too. I'm not just using it as a phrase to cover a hodgepodge of ideas that nobody examines. I mean all the rest of the thing he says. You and I have got to be prepared to do that, because the Lord Jesus was more than prepared to do all that. What he said about going the second mile, is it a mile only from earth to hell where he went? Is it? Who shall measure the distance from Calvary to Hades that he went? You see, he was more than prepared to do all this. That's where he went and preached to spirits in prison. But he was going to preach to them. Glory be to the name of the Lord, to declare this wonderful gospel. See, we like to think of him going around and speaking to people that were in Satan's slaves on this earth, but how about those that were held prisoner in Hades that he went to? Talk about a second mile. And it's this great length to which we're all prepared to go. Watch yourself that you don't set your limits where all human beings set their limits. That's right. Watch yourself that you don't do it, measuring yourself by what can be expected of a human being. In the end, unless you are superhuman, you won't be a servant of the Lord. You will be a servant of men by being human. When I think of some of these great people, the people we talk about, I don't mean that nobody else has served the Lord except those that we talk about, but you think of those that we talk about. Fox and Wesley and Studd. And these people, you look what these men accomplished.
Yes.
They were superhuman.
Yeah.
Say, well, they were amazing men. Of course they were amazing men. Well, we can't all be amazing. Well, why not? Why can't we all be amazing? Isn't it what the world needs?
Yeah.
If we settle back and say, oh, well, we're not all these people, then we get lots of sermons to help us along this line. You know, you in your small corner and I in mine, sort of thing.
And it's absolutely right too. We're not going to belittle it, but beloved, unless we are going to have some heroics, I didn't say histronics. Unless we are going to have some heroes, unless we are going to have some people who are going to be God's servants, so that unless he holds them up, they won't be any good.
Yeah.
That's right, that they've gone beyond human limitation. They've got to be held up by God.
Yeah.
Living on the strength of the Lord all the time. Nothing's ever going to be accomplished. Not anything's going to matter much. There's got to come this place that we're told about in the 40th chapter. It all lines up here. He says, hast thou not known, in verse 28 of chapter 40, hast thou not heard, I mean, have you heard this really in your heart, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, Lord, he doesn't faint. He doesn't get weary. Have you ever heard that his understanding can't be searched? Have you heard that? Now listen, he giveth power to the faint. Perhaps you've never got faint yet, so that's why you've never had any power. Maybe. Perhaps you're taking good care of yourself and working well within your own limitations. Poor thing. He gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he increases strength. Perhaps you've never got to the place where you've had no might.
No.
Even the youths shall faint, there you are, and be weary. And the young men shall utterly fail. So come on, all you old men, don't worry. But
yes,
they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You know that word is change strength. They shall change strength. They won't have their own, they have God's. This is it. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Now, you can understand God talking about this. He says, no, you keep silence. Chapter 41, he's speaking. You keep silence. You see, here's my servant. We're back in 42. I uphold this servant. The kind of servant that he upholds is this kind of servant. Verse 13. Chapter 41, verse 13. I, the Lord, thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, fear not, I will help thee. Fear not, thou worm, Jacob. Yeah. There you are. Now, a worm's got to be held up if it's going to be up, isn't it? It's right. Or else it crawls upon its belly on the floor. That's right, isn't it?
Yes.
That's right. Thou worm, Jacob, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains, beat them small, shall make the hills as chaff, thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away. No whirlwind shall scatter them, and thou shalt rejoice in the Lord. And thou shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. Now, have you ever heard of a worm having teeth like a new sharp threshing instrument? Beating mountains. Threshing mountains. A worm. It's ridiculous. But there it is. That's God. That's God. That's the servant that God upholds. You see, in verse 2 of chapter 42, he doesn't cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. praise the name of the Lord. This is the way of God. Oh, beloved, you better be found waiting upon the Lord than shouting in the streets. Amen. Better be found waiting upon the Lord than causing your voice to be heard in the streets. That's true, beloved. I think that if ever there was anyone who could testify to that, it's I. That's right. To wait on the Lord. I didn't say waste your time. Lots of people say they're waiting on the Lord and only waste their time. Waiting on the Lord is not wool gathering. But it's a wonderful thing, beloved, that God gets hold of someone to be his servant. He can do this thing. Look at verse 17 of chapter 41. When the poor and needy seek water and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will heal them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, fountains in the midst of the valley. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, the dry land springs of water. Just because some poor and needy are thirsty, look what he's going to do for them. Glory. He says, rivers in high places, fountains in the midst of the valleys, the wilderness a pool of water, the dry land springs of water. Just because some poor and needy people say they're thirsty. That's God.
That's it.
But you see, people don't get poor and needy enough. That's their trouble. It's when we get poor and needy. I'm not necessarily speaking cash wise now. I am meaning that, oh Lord, when we see thy works, when we say read thy scriptures, when we read in the book of the early church, the Acts of the Apostles, for instance, and so on. Oh, what a poor lot we are today. How we need the Lord. Yes. Oh, what a wonderful thing. And this is it, beloved. We do need the Lord. In a very real and wonderful way. I believe this with all my heart. And there needs to be this great sense of being a poor and needy, one that's come to the end of their strength, so that we're getting beyond human levels. I believe, beloved, the real truth with so much of it is that we haven't changed strength. Most people are going on in their own strength, in the strength and energy of their flesh, and in the that which is natural and human to them. That's right. You see, you can have it trained so well today and educated so well today. But that's not God's way. How many people do you know who really live like an eagle, mounting up with wings like eagles? How many people do you know like that? Who can run and run and run, never seem to be weary. Walk and never faint. Though the youths faint, the young men, and they're about that. This isn't it at all, beloved. It's this great secret of the Lord
that when a man becomes as strengthless as a worm, and all he can do is just about wriggle, the Lord says, I'll hold you up. I'll hold you up. I'll put my spirit upon you. Glory. Isn't that a tremendous thing, beloved? Yes. And then, you see, things can begin to happen. The Lord doesn't uphold anybody else, you see. As for me, I mean, you may despair of me, but I have no faith in this ecumenicity. I don't think the Lord's going to uphold that. Not a bit, I don't. I'm quite sure that the Lord is only going to uphold that which is brought into a place of service, and for service, of course, he upholds it. Like this that we've been reading on. Praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, this is so exemplified in his own life, isn't it? When you see him, search and see, they said. No, don't come it out of Galilee, they said of him. This is the way. And then when he was most broken and most, shall we say, worm-like, I am a worm and no man, the great cry of Psalm 22, written of the Lord Jesus Christ in his crucifixion. Yeah. That's when he was upheld.
Amen.
When he wasn't a man, that's how he felt. The Lord felt a worm, a no man, when he hung on the cross. That's how he felt. And he was upheld there. And when they took him down, a broken, shall we say, bloody, maimed mess, that's what he was. When he went the second mile, if you like, went down and preached to the spirits in prison, that's when he went and did the tremendous work. Oh, Lord, I want to learn this lesson. I believe I've got to constantly learn this lesson. I believe that the natural about us is so insistent that unless it be kept crucified in this manner, it will assert itself, and we will automatically run out into uselessness and powerlessness because of this. And only, beloved, as we are brought to this place of knowing that we must be upheld by the Lord. It's not sufficient for us to say, oh, the Lord upholds me, sort of quoting a text or a scriptural idea or ideal. It's to know that it is only by his strength. And it really is, and this is why you're brought into situations at times, so that you may learn. This is right. We're brought into these situations purposely by the Lord, because unless we're brought there, well, he cannot teach us these things. There are no blackboard lessons in the school of the Spirit. They could only be taught you in life, as you're at work, not as you're at school. There aren't any blackboard lessons. Praise the name of the Lord. You go out and you work and you serve the Lord, and he will bring you into situations. Often when I'm dealing with people, sometimes I say it aloud to them. I say, yes, I'm baffled. Of course, often people come to me because they think I'm one of the chaps that don't get baffled. See? And I say, oh, well, I'm baffled. That's right.
And then you're brought down to the place, well, now then, Lord, you've got to do something. And that's the servant. He only upholds the servant that's frustrated and baffled and broken and a worm. That's the one he upholds. The others, he lets them go off, if they will, in the pride of their flesh, and lets them gain a reputation along that line. They've always got the answer. But when a man is brought to the place where the Lord Jesus was, where all he could do in the end was bow his head and give up the ghost. That's right. Now that's the one that the Lord Jesus, that God upholds. When you're so poor and you're so needy, and then the Lord comes along and he says, oh, you poor worm, I'll make you thresh that mountain. Open your mouth, got no teeth. Well, I'll make you like a sharp threshing instrument, a new threshing instrument, having teeth. A new, I should think it is a new threshing instrument, a worm. Who's ever used a worm to go threshing with? That's a new threshing instrument, isn't it?
Yeah.
Well, why isn't there a lot of threshing being done to these mountains? There aren't enough worms. Too many strong men that have had the baptism in the Spirit, sort of thing. That's right. Too many strong men about. But when we come here, Lord, oh, you know, look at this verse, first verse of chapter 42 again. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect. You know, there's some words in the English language that are beautiful. You know, the great late Sir Winston Churchill, he was a great man of his day and according to his kind. There's no doubt about it. We're not talking about spiritual things now. He said that there was a beauty about words, and certainly he knew how to put them together, and when he was sober enough to roll them off his tongue. Unfortunately, much that he said came through so thick because of the whiskey he'd been drinking. But that's another point. There is a beauty about words. You take this word elect. It's a lovely word, isn't it? Mine elect. Hallelujah. It says so much, doesn't it? Just that word elect. It has a tonality about it that's so beautiful. But it was the next bit especially, in whom my soul delighted. Have you ever heard that God's delighted with you? Eh? Delighted with you, my son. Wonderful. God's delighted. Now, I'll tell you a sure way how you can know that God's delighted with you. Well, not because you've done a job well or anything like that. I'm talking about things like that, because who should judge whether the job's done well or not? That's not a particular point. You can always know when the Lord's delighted with you. There's always a new song in your heart. You're not just singing your favourite Wesley hymns particularly, though they're very delightful, but it's a new song. There's a newness singing away inside.
Yes.
That's right. When God's delighted with you. Amen. And, well, I suppose we can leave it there. This, I say, was that which my eye fell on somewhere about 7 o'clock, I suppose. And how wonderful it is, beloved. How glorious to move in this wonderful line of truth. I want to be there personally. You see, we've got to hear. We've got to know that our blessed Lord, He's the creator of the ends of the earth. He never gets weary. He isn't faint.
Lord,
hallelujah. He redeemed us with the precious blood of Jesus. He puts His Spirit upon us. It doesn't matter, beloved, whether we make 2 pence worth of halfpence together in ourselves. That doesn't matter. What it does matter, beloved, is that the Lord will hold us up, use us, and be delighted to do so. Glory be to the name of the Lord, and amen. Glory to thy name, Lord Jesus. You see, an earthworm can become a divine worker. That's right, Lord. Amen. And that's what the Lord wants to do for us. Amen.